Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of hills, whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse number 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler, Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Heavenly Father, thank you much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word here tonight. I pray, God, you please do a work in our hearts tonight. Lord, please get me out of the way, Lord, and let you shine through, and may you get the glory and honor for what's done this sermon, Lord. I pray, God, that you please bless. If there's anyone here, Lord, not saved, you please help them to get saved tonight, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So before I get into the message, I want to tell the church about what the Lord's been doing for our church down there. I do want to thank each of you for praying for us while we've been gone. It's been a good time. It's not been an easy road or slide down a chocolate fountain, but I thank you for your prayers, for the encouraging texts, and those of you who have sent us some gifts and letters and cards throughout the year. We do appreciate that. So we've been in ministry for exactly 1 year now. 2 weeks ago was our first anniversary there, and so that was exciting. After we got there, we took about a week to get settled in, then we jumped right into the ministries and took off. I was able to get a map of our town and got laminated like Pastor Ross did back there, and we have a map of Minden Baptist on our Minden on our back wall, and we were trying to knock it, and right thus far we're about halfway done with our town. We got about 7 people going out every week, and sometimes more, sometimes less, but normally we got about 7 people going out the week. And so far, since last September, we've had over 60 visitors so far, and that's been a blessing. There is a lot of religiosity in our area. That part of the country is not called the Bible Belt for no reason. Our town of 12,000 people, there's 36 churches in our town. 13 of them are Baptist, and then in a 20-mile radius around our town, there's another 17 Baptist churches. And so Baptist down there, as around here, doesn't mean much, okay? And so just because they're Baptist doesn't mean that they're everything that the Bible says they're supposed to be, okay? So there's missionary Baptists, there's Southern Baptists, there's American Baptists, and there's independent Baptists. The missionary Baptists believe, can actually condemn the use of the Romans Road. Missionary Baptists, they condemn the use of the Romans Road. How dare you try to tell someone how to get saved? What they believe, they're supposed to come to church and they're just supposed to pray their way through without instruction. That's what they believe. And so There's a good number of them down there, strangely enough, but our church is the only independent fundamental Baptist church. What's the difference? The difference is our church is the only church in the area that actually goes out soul winning every week. It's the only one. Out of 36 churches, as far as I know, we're the only ones that go out. We do have Jehovah's Witnesses there. I saw them once back in November, and that's the last time I've seen them since, out knocking or anything like that, or out visiting. And so, as far as I know, we're the only one of any kind that goes out door knocking, trying to invite people and give people the gospel. The closest church that I would consider as independent and fundamental would be about an hour and a half away. And so, there's no competition for us. So, hey, we get to go for it, you know? And so, it's good. It's good. So, we've had... I've met probably about 15 people out of 6,000 that have actually told me that they don't know for sure they're going to heaven. So, I mean, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I met a lady who was a grandmother's age who is still going to her grandmother's church. So once they get in church, they get stuck in a church and it lasts for generations, and try and get them to leave all that is very difficult. They'll come visit your church, but try and get them to leave that is difficult, but it's not impossible. You know, it's not impossible. By hook or by crook, you can use some dynamite or you can use the power of God, and it'll work either way. You'll get them to church. Or you can do ice cream sundae. We'll talk about that in a minute. Ice cream sundae. We figured it out. That's the way to do it, but the nickel's right there. And so we did not have our... we've had about 7 saved out soul winning now, and we've had people saved in our prison ministry. We have a prison ministry, had that before I got there, and we have people saved there just about every time we go there. So if anyone wants to jump into a prison ministry, talk to Pastor Ross about getting there. They're hungry for the gospel, and you'll have a lot of people saved that way. But we did not have our first soul saved in church until August 17th of last month. And so we had that was a big day for us. As an adult man in his 50s, I was able to lead him to Christ after the morning service. And so the following Sunday was Build Your Own Sunday. We had 10 first-time visitors. That was wonderful. And so 3 young sisters from our junior church got saved that day. And so on September 7th, we had our first responder appreciation service. And we had 16 first responders plus the mayor showed up. And he came and spoke in our church with no first responders there. I preached the service. I tried to shorten the service because some of these guys show up, they're on call, they're on duty at the time. And so I tried to shorten the service, and I get done with the mayor gets up, he speaks, does his thing. I try to preach a short service, get done, we have the invitation, I'm getting instructions about going back for food, and then they show up back there. But hey, we had 16, plus the mayor and one visitor that came because of our Facebook post. And so that was a blessing. We had 40 that day total, so that was a blessing. So that's a little bit what's going on down there. So thank y'all for your prayers. Pastor Ross asked me to preach this message tonight and tell you about something we've gone through a little bit in the past several months and then share some lessons from it. I wouldn't preach it if he not asked me to. I am not a drama person. I hate drama, but he asked me to do it. And so if anyone leaves this service saying what a great person Matt Harrison or Natalie Harrison is, you missed the point of the sermon. Okay? You missed the point of the sermon. So I started going through the finances of our church back in December so I could form a budget, which I brought before the church in February. And the church had promised a certain amount of salary for us when we came down there, but the plan was for a certain piece of property to sell. We had an extra piece of property. We've been trying to sell for probably 5 years. Hadn't had a bid on it one time in 5 years, or however long it was, as many years that we had for sale. And so the plan was for that piece of property to sell, and then they would use all the money from the sale of the property and all the money they had in the building fund to pay our salary. That was the plan. But the problem came when I found out that the amount of the property sale combined with the building fund would only last us 22 months at the promised salary, and we had 46 months left on the mortgage. The other problem was that the income of the church was insufficient to have continued supporting us at that promised rate once the money had been used up. It's easy to say, oh, we'll just do it and trust God, but you can't build a budget on a wish, okay? You can't do that. And so it's easy to say that. But back in January, our church was going in the hole financially an average of $2,500 a month. Our church mortgage was $2,083 a month. And so there's two options you have there. You can either reduce the outgo or increase the income. That's the only thing you can do. And I can't force income to increase. And so even though some pastors may want to, you can't force that to happen. And so the only thing to do is cut the salary. And this is not anything special. Pastor Ross did this back in 2020. If y'all remember that, okay? He took a pay cut. It's just part of the territory. But this was unavoidable for us. I could not stomach the thought of having to come before the church and tell them that the church was bankrupt and still had another 2 years of mortgage payments to make. I couldn't do that. And I couldn't call the former pastor who started the church and told him and tell him that I had to close down his church because I wouldn't make a sacrifice, okay? You can't do that either. So in an effort to prevent the church from going bankrupt and to get the church paid off more quickly, I cut my salary down to $300 a month, which would stop the bleeding, and I also incorporated 4 special offering days into the church calendar to raise money toward the debt. And the plan was to get our church paid off in 24 months. So at this point, we had to decide about our personal income. I could get a job, but that would take me away from soul winning, away from the work of the ministry, and therefore prevent or at least hinder the church from growing. So the only other option was to live by faith and pray to God to meet our needs. I'd read the biography of George Mueller about this time, and that increased my faith. But just because George Mueller does it doesn't mean that you should do it. You need to do what the Lord wants you to do. And so we prayed about it, and through my Bible reading and verses the Lord provided, I believe it was the Lord's will for us to just go by faith and take the 300 and just go with it and see what the Lord does. And so the church also gave us a housing allotment, which amounted to whatever we decided to designate for that purpose each month. So we started on that process in March, but the journey that I thought we were going to take was not the journey the Lord had for us. As it often happens, we think it's going to be one way, and the Lord has other plans because he wants to teach us something, and that's good. But to give the Lord a chance to prove himself and to prevent our church from worrying about us and to prevent myself from asking people for money, I promised God that we would not ask money from anybody except for him. And so we did that. And that trial I thought was going to last for at least another 21 months. But thankfully God had other plans about that. So each person here at some point in your life is going to go through a wilderness and probably several, okay? God has several purposes for wilderness times in our lives, but to point out the ones mentioned in our passage, in verse 2, we see the threefold purpose of the wilderness journey for Israel, and that was to humble them, to prove them, and to find out if they were going to obey the Lord or not, okay? But the key to their living, their multiplying, being able to enter into the promised land is found in verse 1, which key was obedience, command of God. I think the devil has done a good job at painting a picture of what the Christian life is supposed to be like, what he presents it to be like, that's not actually real. He presents it as being this wonderful, beautiful, problem-free life where you never run out of finances and you live in a beautiful home and everything is just roses and daisies all day long. That's not the Christian life as you have experienced, okay? And that's not any life for that matter. It's not the life of a person who's always in church, not the life for anyone who's out of church. Everyone faces problems. Everyone's going to face problems. But if we stick with the Lord, he'll be able to help us through those problems. So the Christian life is a life of blessings, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord's going to send difficulties into our lives to train us, to mold us, to help us to become better for his work and glory. He is the master potter, and he has a plan for the molding times, as well as the times of fire. If you look up pottery on YouTube or something like that, I watched some of the Korean potters, and those guys are just some of the most amazing work they can do on pottery that I've ever seen in my life. But if you watch them and do all they do and all the nice intricate carvings and decorations and all that kind of stuff, it takes them hours upon hours to do. If they just take that piece of pottery and they just set it there and they don't put it through the fire, that thing's going to grow mold and crumble. It has to go through the fire, and when it goes through the fire, it becomes ceramic, okay? It goes from being pottery to ceramic, all right? And so that's how your ceramic plates are made. They were clay before, they were put through the fire, and they became ceramic, all right? But the reason Satan wants us to believe that the Christian life is all roses and daisies is when the real Christian life hits you in the face, then you're going to have to decide what you're going to do. Are you going to hate God and get bitter and quit? Or are you going to keep on going for God, but then hold a slight against him because he wronged you in some way? Okay? So in my message, there's three main points. The three main points are three questions for us that I want each of us to consider. So the title of the message tonight is, what are you going to do? The first question, are you going to believe the Lord? Are you going to believe the Lord? As you can imagine, $300 a month does not pay the bills. Right. We had $3,000 in our savings account, and we had gotten our tax return as well. This all ran out when we paid our mortgage in the first week of June. And I got frustrated, okay? But throughout this process, when my wife had great faith in God, I was down in the dumps. And then when I had great faith in God, she was down in the dumps. Right. And we had a problem when the day came when we were both down in the dumps. Right. And so, but at that point, you just kind of shrug your shoulders and just decide to believe God, what He's going to do. So I don't remember the exact timeline of when everything happened, but we got into a situation where the funds were low and the debts were high. And my wife was on the high end of faith that day, and she looked at me and said, I think the Lord is finding out if we will just believe His word or not. So my first question for you tonight is, are you going to believe the Lord? Will you believe the promises of God? Will you believe the promises of God in regard to answering prayers? Will you believe the promises of God in regard to Him meeting all your needs? Are you going to believe God? One of the first things found out is what we actually really need. You can laugh at this, it's okay. For example, I started getting worried when we ran out of liquid hand soap and couldn't afford to buy more. We're spoiled rotten.
Yeah.
Because God has blessed us so much, we are absolutely spoiled rotten. And I found out that liquid hand soap was not really a need. And so let me tell you about a situation we had in July. We were almost out of food. And now some of you have gone through trials and difficulties in your life, and you're going to look at these things, and you can just literally laugh at every single one of these things I'm going to say tonight. And that's okay. I'm not trying to compare my problem to your problem. And let's just get through the sermon and see what we can learn. But so the cupboards were empty, except 33 cans of food, which was mostly green beans and corn. And we eventually ate all the green beans. I'm just rejoicing it wasn't peas, okay? Praise the Lord, it wasn't peas. The only way to eat peas is if you add barbecue sauce and do away with the flavor of the peas. That's the only way you can do that. And yes, I did add barbecue sauce to green beans. It's okay. But we ate all the green beans eventually, and Peter had about 10 diapers left. That's it. And when you have a one-year-old and only 10 diapers left and not enough money to buy more, that can be a very desperate situation, if you know what I mean. You mothers understand that. My wife's car, or my car, had only 67 miles left of gas in the tank, and one of the rear brakes on Natalie's car had burned up, so it was not operational. We were 2 days past due on the electric bill and 3 days past due on the phone bill. The total amount needed to pay this was $418.07, and we had a whopping total of 16 cents in our checking account and no prospect for any income outside of a miracle from God. Now, how did God provide for us? Now, that was on a Thursday, and we needed gas to get to church, to get, at least get home from church. So we scrounged around, looked in all of our nightstands and everywhere we could, and we'd already gone through our cars at that point. And so we scrounged around, found $6.08 in cash and change that would be used for gasoline to get us home from church the next day. You may not call that provision, but I was dead determined for our people not to know about our situation. I didn't want them worrying about us. So that was a provision from God, give us enough gas. And at that time, we put, I think, $3 or $3 something in gas, and we took the rest of it, which was $3.16, went to the store and bought some food. Now, I tell you what, you can't get a couple meals off of $3.16. You can't, at Walmart. What you do is you buy great value mac and cheese. I tell you what, heaven will come down and glory will fill your soul. And I still like mac and cheese. Just add barbecue sauce, it's all good. It's all good. I tell you what, if you add barbecue sauce just about anything, it'll taste good, okay? So anyway, that was a provision from God, and that was on July 19th. At 6 and 7 days late on our bills on July 23rd, we received a check in the mail for $700, and that paid our bills and bought us some more food. Amen. You may think that to be cruel of God to do it to us, but I want you to look back at Deuteronomy 8:3. Look at Deuteronomy 8:3 real quick. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger." God's people, the children of Israel, he humbled them and suffered them to hunger. That flies in the face of what's perceived to be Christian life. Okay? Says, and fed thee with manna. Manna is not a steak. Manna is a very small thing. It's a little bit. Just enough to get you through one more day. Okay? But it's the provision of God. You can complain that you don't have cabinets full of food like you used to. But you need to be thankful for you got enough food for one more day. Okay? So to be completely honest, I got frustrated with God several times. I did not float through this thing like an angel. Okay? But let me take a moment and explain something about the verse we read in Mark 4:37. I read about the waves beating into the ship so that it was now full. Now, when the Bible says full, that means full. It means it's full. And so I did a little science experiment, and I took a plastic container, I filled up a sink with water, and I set the plastic container on top, filled up the little container with water, and it sank, but it just floated still at the surface of the water. It's plastic. So, but the disciples' boat had 13 big burly men in it, which at 150 pounds, that's almost 2,000 pounds of men in that boat. So I took 13 rocks, small rocks, each about the same size, stuck them in my little plastic container, and the thing sank. Okay? So why didn't their boat sink? Why didn't the disciples' boat sink? Folks, you're going to go through situations in life where it seems like waves of problems and difficulties have crashed into your boat, and your boat of life is now full of problems and ready to sink. But as the Lord lives, your boat will not sink as long as you stay in the boat with Christ. Once you get out of that boat, you get out of the protection of God. Okay? You got to stay in the boat. The reason their boat did not sink was that God himself was upholding that boat. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And the reason our boat did not sink, and the reason your boat will not sink, is because God himself is upholding your little boat. And he upheld ours. The problem the disciples had was the fact that they had their eyes on the storm, and they were so busy bailing water and doing everything they could to keep themselves afloat that they did not realize that the boat was not sinking, even though it was full of water. If they had just stopped bailing and looked at the boat full of water with eyes full of faith in God, they could have sat down and enjoyed the ride and just waited until they floated to wherever the Lord wanted them to go, and they wouldn't have had to wake up Jesus in the process. They could have. But the waves for us crashed into our boat about once every 2 weeks because that's when the bills were due. And let me say this, that human due dates for bills mean nothing to God. God doesn't operate on Central Standard Time. There's a time in the Bible that God operates on. It says due time. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was 4,000 years after the creation of the world that Jesus Christ finally showed up. Okay? Due time. And he'll come and he'll provide for us in due time, not when someone says a bill is due. But some may say, what about your savings? $3,000. Did you spend it all? Every last penny of it. Every last penny of it. And I talked to the bank this week, and they said our savings account, actually, they closed down our savings account in July. Okay? And so, you understand what I meant by having only 16 cents in the bank account. Some may then accuse God of being unfair and taking our savings away from us, to which I reply, God did not take our savings away from us. But you lost all your savings. That's incorrect. I did not lose any of my savings. Folks, you cannot make a full surrender to God and withhold anything, especially this. There's two things that are most dear and precious to us that when we come to make a surrender, it's very hard to give up. The control of our time and the control of our money. If you can give God both those things, He's going to be able to do some amazing things with you. But you got to do that. And so if you don't, then God will pass you by and not use you because He truly does not have all of you. Okay? So serving God is worth every moment of it. And while God did not promise a bed of rose petals for the ministry, I'm overly joyed and excited to be in the ministry. It's a great privilege to be in the ministry. Even back then, it's a privilege to be in the ministry. It's a blessing. So some may say they will not serve God if He's going to take all their savings away from them. Well, it just depends on where your savings are. Are your savings in a bank? Or are they in heaven? Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The truly sold out person has no earthly treasures. Ask Jeremiah where his treasures were while he was in the dungeon. Ask Ezekiel where his treasures were at when he buried his wife and got up the next morning and did as the Lord commanded. Ask Elijah where his treasures were at while he was hated and hunted by Ahab and Jezebel. The Christian life is the best life a person can have, but it's not a life without trial and hardship. I've only been in the ministry for 1 year now, but I think I can rightly say that the ministry is largely what you make of it. It can be miserable if you make it miserable. It will be glorious if you will make it glorious. Curtis Hudson said, I'm the only person that can ruin my day. Now, which will you choose for your ministry to be? Are you willing to make that surrender to Christ and let God have His way in your life? Are you going to believe God? Question number two, are you going to obey the Lord? Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. It was about July 7th. Hannah's birthday was on the 4th, and she wanted a bike. We didn't have the money to buy her a bike for her birthday, but we knew someone was sending money so we could buy her a bike that she wanted. After we got the check, we paid some bills and then ordered the bike. After my wife ordered the bike, the Holy Spirit reminded her about the tithe. The money left over after the purchase of the bike was about $50 less than what would have been needed to pay the tithe completely. So my wife canceled the order for the bike for Hannah's birthday and received the refund, and then we paid the tithe, but Hannah did not get her bike that week. You say, come on, preacher, it was for her birthday. Wouldn't God understand? To which I rather strongly reply, no. He does not understand. Far too often we use inconvenience to excuse disobedience. Yeah, I think God understands a lot less than we think He understands. It might be good for us to stop trifling with God's understanding and just do what He said. Good. Well, I would have just bought the bike and paid the tithe later. I could have done that. And my daughter probably would have died on that bike too. There's the main highway 80 right there, and we live in about 2 minutes off the highway there. And for some reason, I don't know why, we've had two high-speed police chases. We live on a corner lot, and we looked out the window, and here comes a dark blue Dodge Charger, and he goes zoom around our corner with a police officer in hot pursuit. That happened twice now. Now, I didn't know that was going to happen. We're in a quiet neighborhood. It's a double-wide neighborhood. Very quiet. Peaceful. Nothing like that ever happens. Twice now. And so, what if my daughter had been injured or killed by one of those criminals? I don't know. You don't know either. Are you going to chance that one? That's not something we want to chance right there. So what God understands is God's not looking for someone who's going to justify disobeying Him because it is inconvenient to obey Him or to prevent someone from having their feelings hurt. Good. God is looking to use someone who is going to obey him no matter what. Don't forget that God tested Abraham with the sacrifice of his son to see which one he loved more. And God will put us in those kind of situations sometimes. I'm not a hero. I'm not a saint. Don't look at me that way. But that's, we need to be obedient. So, did Hannah ever get her bike? Yes, she did. About 2 weeks later, we received a bike in the mail that had almost everything she was praying for in a bike. Number one, it had to be pink. And it was pink. It was very pink. And it had training wheels, a basket to put her baby doll in, a pink helmet, wrist pads, knee pads, elbow pads, and a nice seat to go with it. And to this day, I actually do not know who bought it for her. But are you going to obey the Lord or not? We had another situation in the beginning of August. My wife's car was still broke down in our driveway, and then the alternator went out on my car on a Wednesday night. We had to get towed back to our house. Our insurance covered it for the most part. We had to pay $30, and he was a Christian fellow, thankfully. But both of our cars now broke down, and I had no way to get to church. This is Wednesday night. I got to be at church on Sunday. No money came in. I'd heard someone had told me that they're going to send us some money, but it came in and it wasn't enough to meet the need. And so what are you going to do? You know, so we got to Saturday. Saturday came on, which is a church-wide soul win at 10 o'clock. And I knew it was only going to be me and one other guy that day. The other people weren't able to go out. They had family in or whatnot. And so I considered canceling the soul winning because I could not get there. I didn't want them to find out that I couldn't get there. But instead, I called the man, asked him to pick me up so we could go soul winning together, and he did. When we got back, he asked me about my car, and I told him the alternator broke on it. He backed his truck out of the driveway, went to O'Reilly's, he bought me an alternator, and then helped me install it so that I could get to church on Sunday. It runs very well right now. But if I had not gone soul winning that day with that man, I never would have had my alternator fixed on that day. Okay? And folks, again, I'm not trying to toot my own horn up here or brag my own goodness. I don't have any goodness to brag about. And like I said, some of you can laugh at these situations because of the difficulties of the problems that you have gone through. And this isn't the hardest thing that I'm ever going to go through. Trials tend to get bigger as you go along. Okay? So this isn't the worst thing we're ever going to go through, but it was a storm in the wilderness going through it. But the question remains, are you going to obey the Lord? What miracles have we missed out on because we chose once again not to do what we knew we ought to have done? Is obedience to the Lord an option? Come on. To you, to me, okay? Is obedience to the Lord an option? Are we going to obey the Lord? Question number three, are you going to quit? Are you going to quit? Folks, when it feels and looks like you're about to starve to death like the children of Israel, and when you feel your boat is about to sink like the disciples, you will be put to the test and it will take something deeper than an ice cream sermon or a Christian cliche to keep you going. Okay? When gale force winds are blowing your life, you're going to have to put down some deep roots or you're going to get blown away. And right now, you have time to prepare for a storm that will be coming into your life someday, and you better take the advantage of the time that you have to take root downward, because you will need those roots one day, especially you young people. If your roots, young people, if your roots are so shallow they will not keep you in church after you graduate from high school, then you're going to have a hard life. I know there's some out there that are doing well financially that are not in church anymore. I know that. But how much peace do they got? Peace is something that people pay a lot of money for. How much peace did that got? So you got to take roots downward. And you put roots not in the world, but you put it in the Word of God. That's where you put your roots at. At the end of June, my wife and I were praying for $1,200 to pay the mortgage, to get gas for our car, and to buy food. We had a special speaker on that day who was going to be playing at a church, and after he got done presenting that morning, we were all about ready to go to lunch. We had a visitor. It was his second time being there. And he went back to that man's table, opened up his wallet, and dropped $1,214 cash on that guy's table. I was told about it. I took all $1,214, folded it up, put it in my pocket, went to the man's house to make sure he meant to leave it for that speaker. I was kind of hoping it was for me because it would have been the answer for my prayer, okay? But he told me that God told him to empty his wallet for that speaker. I thanked him. I went back. I took every dollar that was there, and I can still feel it in my hand right now. I can still feel it. I took every dollar and the love offering from our church and gave it to that special speaker. We had used up the last of our mortgage money in the first week of June. We needed that money for our July mortgage payment. You say, was that fair? Was it fair for God to provide for the other man's needs and yet not provide for mine when I was asking him to? Some would take that as a divine slap in the face and get mad and quit on God. And honestly, it kind of felt like a slap in the face. Did it ever occur to me to quit? Not to quit the ministry, but I actually tried to quit living by faith. I actually told my wife that I would go out and get a job so that I could provide for my family because apparently God wasn't doing so. I didn't float to this like an angel, by the way. I got no wings back here. But my problem was that I had an eighth of a tank of gas left and less than $10 in my account. And even if I had gotten a job that day, I needed gas to get to church, and the closest paycheck would have been 2 to 3 weeks away. So what are you going to do? So I was totally stuck and cast upon the Lord, but there's a difference between casting yourself on the Lord and falling into the hands of the living God. One's an option. One is judgment. Okay? You got to be careful about that. But even if I had considered quitting the ministry, what would I have quit for? I have gained by quitting, and what will you gain by quitting? Oh, you may get out of a difficulty, but there's going to be more coming. You may get out of that one, you won't get out of the next one. And if we quit and forsake the Lord, he's not going to help us for the next one. Okay? So, Jesus never quit, but he did give up one time, and that's when he gave up the ghost. So, quit to what? Quit for what? And where would I go in an eighth of a tank of gas? Can't come back here. I won't even get to Arkansas and think of gas. But how would I be able to hold up my face when I came back here and I'd have to tell you good people that I prayed for us so much that I quit the ministry because of a little difficulty? Okay? And so, folks, what are you going to do when the provision of God does not meet the need? What are you going to do? There were several times when we needed a certain amount of money. And we would hear someone tell us they were sending us money, and when it came in, it would be a quarter or a third of what we needed at that moment, and usually the bills were already late. I confess that at times I was disappointed, but God did send it in this way. God would send us a little bit first to see how we would respond, and then he would send in the rest later on. So he still provided, but not according to my timeline. Okay? So what are you going to do when it seems God has failed you? God will allow us to go through times when it seems like the heavens are brass and we'll not be able to see God nor hear his voice. And we got to that point. Job went through that in Job 23, verse 8 through 10. It says, "But I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. I may come forth as gold." But even though Job could not see God, and though he knew it was for his eventual good, Job had to make a choice as to whether or not he was going to quit. And what did he do? Verse 11 through 12 says, "My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." When you are in the wilderness or about to perish in the storm, remember Romans 8:28, and trust in the eventual good. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We'll not understand it all while we're going through it all, but God has a plan for our betterment. And once we get through it, he might just show us why we went through it. That's a good thing to know. What do you do when you see other people get cared for so bountifully with the same need? Are you going to get bitter at God? Because that will surely help your situation. Not at all. Let me tell you about some miracles of provision that God did for us during these few months. I can't tell them all, but here's a few. our church has a luncheon every Sunday after the morning service. And when we got done, they would normally give us what was left. One time we were particularly low on food, and our refrigerator was completely bare. I think we had one stick of butter. And the people gave us the rest of the food, and that lasted us for about 2.5 days and filled our refrigerator. You know, you hear all these stories about how God provided, and you know, the church members came and brought groceries and filled your sidewalk. That never happened. That never happened that way, but it happened this way, you know? And so that was a miracle. One of our men gave us $20, and he said, quote, did not need to be in his wallet. And he told us to go to Dairy Queen and get some food. Hey, man, right there. So let me tell you a great miracle that happened to us. Back in January, our church owed almost $96,000 on the mortgage. And it would have taken us 46 months to get it paid off. We sold a piece of property and were able in February to put a little over $39,000 on the mortgage from the sale of the property. That may not sound significant, but like I said, it had been for sale for several years and it sold less than 2 months after we got there. That was a coincidence. I'm kidding. So that dropped us down to under $57,000. That would have taken us 27 months, but I wanted to get it done in 24. You know, the whole round figure there, 2 years. So I wanted to get it done. So that's why I posed 4 extra special offering Sundays on the calendar to make up for those extra 3 months. But God had another plan. And I can't claim that I was praying for this because I wasn't. This was just a miracle out of the blue that the Lord did for us. But God spoke to one man that I had not seen in several months. And he told him to give our church a certain amount of money. And one day in April, I received a money order in the mail written out to our church in the amount of $34,000. Hey, man! That paid off over 16 months of mortgage payments and dropped us down to about $22,500 left for the year. In the next 4 months, we paid on the mortgage as well as had, I think, one or two other special offering Sundays. The church raised a little more than $4,600 and combined with several other mortgage payments. And by August, we only owed about $9,000. And there's a verse in Proverbs 3:25. Let me see if I can remember it here. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give when thou hast to buy thee. We had $9,000 in a savings account. So August 24th, we sent the thing out, and now we're debt-free. Amen. In 9 months, 8 months. That's a miracle. Yes. So how does that relate to us? The church can now take on the payment of our salary. We've gone from $300 a month, now we're up at $2,500 a month. And that's a blessing. But that would not have happened if that man had not been obedient to God and given $34,000. God might not tell you to give that much, but are you going to be obedient to what he tells you to give? I'm going to not say that. So we had another miracle that may seem silly to some, but it proves that God cares and provides for our little needs as well as our great needs. The Lord gave us a corner lot and a half acre. Corner lot and a half of a half acre, and I only had a barely working push mower. It would have taken me about 3 hours to push mow it all, but I was too busy trying to keep the ministry afloat, okay? When we got there, we had about 20, 25, but being a new pastor, not everyone's going to stay. We dropped down to about 15, 12 or 15 people. And so it was very real in my mind that this thing's about to fold, okay? So I was trying to keep the thing afloat, and we were paying a man $120 a month to cut our grass. That's only 2 cuts. Grass mowing's expensive nowadays, brother. Thank God that you have people here and you own a mower that can do it yourself. I can't imagine how much it would cost to mow all this stuff. But as money dwindled, the ability to pay a person to mow our grass became impossible. So our neighbor behind us volunteered to mow our grass for nothing but a bucket of Bluebell Homestyle ice cream, which costs about $8. If you come down to Louisiana, Bluebell ice cream, that is the Vatican of ice cream down there. I mean, I can't taste a difference to this day. I still can't taste the difference. But it's a sin if you say that. Don't tell them you don't know the difference. Just enjoy it. But anyway, but that guy's done it all summer long, and he does a good job. That was a miracle. At the end of George Mueller's life, he boldly declared that God will never fail you. And at the end of this small wilderness journey, I can stand with him and many of you here today and say that God has never failed us. He has not failed us. He will not fail us, and he will not fail you. It's not just God will take care of his preacher. He'll do that. But he's going to take care of the layman as well. He'll take care of his children. He'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. He's not going to fail you. Was it easy going through all that? No, it wasn't easy going through all that. Would you go through it again if I had to? No, I wouldn't choose that. But what God has done in our church cannot be measured in that time. There is much more I could put in this sermon, but I've taken enough time. I thank you for your patience. But what about you? Every person here has either come out of a trial or is about to go into one. I did not know at the beginning of this trial how it was going to turn out, nor did I know how that I was going to be preaching this sermon tonight here at Blessed Hope. I hope it's been helpful. But we do not know what's coming down the road in our lives, nor do we know how we will influence other people after we get out of the trial. But if we stay close to God and keep our eyes on Christ and read his word and obey his word and spend time in prayer, we'll make it through the storms of life. We'll make it. Sunsets are special to me. When we lived in Shelburne, there was a field across the road from our house, and we always got to see beautiful sunsets. There's a lot of pine trees down there, and so you don't get to see sunsets very much. But when the burden was being lifted, and we started coming out of that trial, I was driving home, and I saw the first sunset that I'd seen in 11 months of being in Louisiana. Now, some people, when they come on a trial, they hear the birds sing, or something like that, something that's special to them. But when you get on the other side of the storm, if you stay with God and don't quit, you'll be able to see a beautiful sunset like you haven't seen in months or years. You'll get that. The load was lifted completely on August 17th, and we had our first soul saved in church on that same day, and several more in church since then. God will bless you more at the end of the trial than at the beginning. But just like you do with Job, but you may not get twice as much as you had before, but the blessings and the closeness to God will be worth it. After the whole trial was over, I found this small poem in a book that I had in my office. The poem is entitled My Father's Way by A.M. Overton. It says, my father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim, and come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make, through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. And he won't make a mistake in your life either. He sends trials for a reason, for a purpose, to help us become better for him and to give us more blessings on the far side than we had before. And we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to say how thankful we are to God that he sent us through that trial. And I can say thanks to God that he sent us through that trial. It wasn't easy going through it, but the Lord has blessed on the backside of it more than he did at the beginning. So we're going to have the invitation in a moment, and when we do, I want each of you to make your choice. What are you going to do? Are you going to believe the Lord and obey the Lord, or are you going to quit? It doesn't take much to quit. It's easy to quit. Yeah. Quitting accomplishes nothing. Are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to believe the Lord, or are we going to quit? I'm going to pray. I'll hand off to Brother Nichols. Father, thank you much for this day. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. I do pray, God, you please bless this church. Lord, please bless the message, Father. Help us, Lord, to make the right choice that we're going to believe your word, that we're going to obey your word, because that is where the blessings are at, Lord. And help us, Lord, to choose tonight to determine, Lord, that we're not going to quit. Come what may, Lord, come hell or high water, we're not going to quit. I pray, God, you please bless. Do a work on the hearts of the people, Lord, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.